We're going to study the book of Acts as we have been for a while. And Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 23. Acts 14, 8 through 23. It's on page 923 in the chair Bible. Looking for a big number 14, a little number 8. I'm going to pray us in because if I'm speaking and you're listening and God's not involved, it's an absolute waste of both of our times. And so we're going to ask God that He would be working in your hearts and my heart as we hear and preach the Word. So let's pray. Father, all we have to do is go on the internet for 2 seconds. We've got 1,000 different opinions. Everybody knows what's right. Everybody has their opinion. Everybody thinks that they've got it figured out. And the reality is that we don't know anything without You. We cannot know what is right without You telling us what is right. We think that we know. We're convinced that we know. We get a bunch of people together and we say that we know. But the reality is that we are blind without You. And so I just pray that, not just today, but our entire lives would be led by You. And that every day we would wake up not thinking we know what the best thing is, but with a humble, submissive heart that asks You what the best thing is for the day. And so, Father, we come to Your Word to learn more about You and to learn what it is that You want us to do in this life. And so I pray that both of those things would be accomplished today. I pray that through the preaching and the hearing of Your Word, that You would grow us and change our hearts today. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would break open closed hearts today. Some people in this room probably don't want to hear anything new and have their minds made up. And You're going to have to break their hearts and break their minds, Lord. So I just pray that You would do that so we can hear the truth from You. And we ask these things in Your name. Amen. As believers, it is our hope that we would lead people to Christ. And so there's people in our world that don't know Jesus and they don't know eternal salvation. And we hope that they would. And so we want to go out and we want to preach a message, but I don't know if you live in the same world that I do, but I get about 1,000 different messages every single day. 1,000 different things. Buy this, be on my team, volunteer for my thing, come to my thing, buy this other thing, come be part of this. And so there's 1,000 different things that are being said to me. And so that's the same for the people that you're interacting with. And so your message of hope and the gospel is just one of 1,000. The biggest challenge that we have in America in 2019 is, how do we get our message to stick out? Because we do believe that the gospel is the most important message. So that's the question that we've been asking. And so I hope that through the study of Paul's missionary journey today, that we would grow and learn from that. So that's our hope, is that how can we learn to let our voice be heard in a world of 1,000 voices? That's the goal today. In order to do that, I want you to answer the question in your mind as we read through this. Why does Paul do what he does in the town of Lystra? L-Y-S-T-R-A, Lystra, Lystra, whatever you want to call it. Paul is going to do some things. The Apostle Paul has been sent out on a missionary journey. His goal is to share the gospel. My question to you is, as we read this, why specifically does he do what he does in this passage? And so I just want you to answer that. We'll pause for a few moments and ask the question about individual things. But that's the question. Why does Paul do what he does in this passage? Acts chapter 14, verses 8. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Laconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, He allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Yet He did not leave Himself without witness, for He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. Now we're going to read 19, but just a little context. It's in the same town, the same group of people, a little bit later. We don't know the timing. Verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Why does Paul do what he does in this passage? There's two big events that happens. I'm asking you the question, why does Paul react and do what he does? Okay, let's start off from the beginning. Paul arrives in Lystra, and he sees a man who is crippled, and Paul heals the man. By the power of the Holy Spirit, not by the power of Paul, by the power of God, Paul heals this man. And instead of the people praising God, they praise Paul and Barnabas. They look at these people and they're saying, okay, they're kind of like pagan gods. They believe in lots of different gods, polytheistic. We know they believe in Zeus and Hermes. And so their conclusion is, Paul and Barnabas just healed a man, therefore they must be our gods in human flesh. Now, you might think that that's a bit odd reaction, but there was a legend in Lystra that went like this. They believed that some time ago in Lystra that Zeus and Hermes had come down incognito, dressed in human form. So these gods, they believe, this is a legend, had come down, and the whole town of Lystra was not hospitable. They said, get away from us, don't come into my house. And there was an old peasant family that said, come into my house. And so Zeus and Hermes, this is the legend, came down to this earth, and everybody said, we don't have room for you, but this old couple said, come on in, and they fed them, and they did whatever they had to do to be hospitable. And as a result, Zeus and Hermes were mad at everybody in the world. They were upset, and at least in Lystra. And so the people that were not hospitable, they drowned them, and they all died. But the old couple, the peasant couple that let them in and were hospitable, their house was like doubled and turned into a temple, and they were then become priests of Zeus and Hermes. So this is the foundation in which Lystra believes. And so they're like, oh my gosh, this might be them again. So we don't want to get caught doing the wrong thing. So they say to them, you are gods. We're going to do everything we can to be hospitable because we don't want to get drowned like the last people did. And so Paul and Barnabas do a work of God, and God is the author of it, but people think that it's Paul and Barnabas, and they praise Paul and Barnabas, and they want to sacrifice animals to Paul and Barnabas because they think that they're gods. Let me ask you a question. Could Paul and Barnabas have used this for their own benefit? Okay? Like, we call sports stars gods. They literally thought that they were gods. Or at least there's a good chance they're gods. And so if Paul and Barnabas wanted to, they could have milked this for all that it was worth. Fame, fortune, women, whatever they wanted, they could have used it for their benefit. Now eventually the gravy train would have run out and they would have figured out you're not really Hermes and Zeus, but they could have made a lot of money in the meantime. They could have gotten all of the pleasures of life. They could have had enough money to pay for their retirement. They could have done everything that they wanted to do in terms of a fleshly desire. They could have done it all. When people think that you're a god, you're free to do whatever. They would have walked through the town and they would have waved and people would have honored them and said, you are amazing, you're gods. The door was open for them to be famous and rich and successful, and everything that every human being ever wants could have been satisfied. But they don't accept the praise. They actually weep. They're broken because they figured out what was going on and they said, no, no, no. They turned down the praise and the honor of the people. But when Barnabas and Paul had heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowds. Men, why are you doing these things? We're just like you. We're men. We want you to turn away from these vain things. And so Paul has an opportunity to receive everything that every human being wants. He says, no, I don't want that. I want to tell you the truth. about Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Why does Paul do that? Why doesn't Paul take the fame? Why doesn't Paul take the fortune and just say, you know what? Hey, if God's going to bring these people into my life, they're going to give me money, then I'll just take it. That's God's plan. Why does he tell them the truth? Why does he correct their errors? I'm just going to let you guys answer it in your hearts. I'm not even going to answer it. I'm just going to let you answer it. But you can answer out loud if you want. But yeah.
Because he would have placed himself as God. That's what Satan did.
Yeah, we learned about, what was his name? Herod, who said, oh yeah, I'm God. And they got killed by worms. That might have been it. But I just want you to ask yourself that question. As you read through Scripture, ask yourself the question, why do people do what they did? Paul and Barnabas had the opportunity to be literal gods in their world, and they turned it down. Would you turn it down? If you had all the money in the world, all the fame and fortune, and they said, here's a check for $10 million. Solve all your problems for the rest of your life. All the security you need right here. Let's talk about a modern day example, 1924. Anybody know the name Eric Little Liddell? Right? Eric Liddell was a runner. And so he was born to missionaries in China. And Eric Liddell was apparently a phenomenon athlete. And he was faster than literally everybody in the world. And if you guys know the story, you ever seen the movie Chariots of Fire? Okay, so it's about Eric Liddell Little. And so what happened was Eric Liddell was pretty much a shoe-in for the gold medal. But the problem was there was a heat that was held on Sunday. Eric says, I don't do things on Sunday. I go to church. That's what I do. So he turned down a gold medal in the Olympics to go to church, to go to one little church service. He turned it down. He was basically from Scotland, even though he was born in China. He was representing Scotland. He would have been the first gold medal in Scotland. Fame, fortune. And he said, I'm sorry, I got to go to church on Sunday. That Olympic trial, can't make it. I'm tied up. I got something more important. Now, God was able to bless him because later on he actually did win the gold medal, and something that nobody ever thought he would win the gold medal. It was a different event that he wasn't supposed to win, but he did win the gold medal. And then here's where the story gets even more impressive. You are a gold medalist. You're the first gold medalist in your country. And he was apparently really good at rugby, which was a popular sport in the 1920s. So apparently he was just a ridiculously good athlete. Right? If you're faster than everybody in the world, you can be good at a lot of sports. And so a year after he wins the gold medal, the pride of Scotland, what does he do? He gives it all up to be a missionary in China, where 20 years later, he died in a prison because he was a Christian and had a brain tumor. And so Eric Liddell looks at fame and fortune and says, nope, I'm going to China in 1924. They were not very excited about Christians in China in 1924. But he gave it all up. Just like Paul and Barnabas, they had the world offered to them and they said, we don't want it. We want people to know the truth. Again, I just ask you the question, would you give it all up? If you were going to have an Olympic gold medal and there was an event on Sunday, would you say, can't make it. Got church. So there's the first thing that Paul does. Paul sacrifices. He gives up fame and fortune, the thing that every person's trying to seek. He says, I don't want it because I want to tell people the truth. Then we see a very strange turn of events in 8 and 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Okay? So they quickly turn from, you're Zeus, you're Hermes, to, we want to kill you. Imagine how that would feel for Paul and Barnabas to think, okay, we just told them the truth, and because we told them the truth, now this is happening to Paul. Now here's what's amazing. Do you guys know what the point of stoning people is? What's the end goal? To kill them, right? The goal is that they're dead. And so if they're not dead, then we haven't accomplished our goal. Okay? So I don't know medically what happened here. I'm not a doctor. Luke, who wrote Acts, was a doctor, but he doesn't give us any details. I'm not sure exactly what happened. But here's what I do know. They threw rocks at Paul until they were convinced that he was dead. So I don't even think it was unconscious, because he still would have been breathing. They were sure that he was dead, because if he wasn't dead, we would have hit him again. And so they think that he's dead. They throw rocks at him until he's lifeless in his demeanor, and they have to drag his, what they thought was, dead body out of town. And then in verse 20, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. So what does he do? They drag him out for dead. He wakes up, comes out of his stupor. How bad of a headache would you have at that moment? I don't know. But then he goes back into Lystra to get some sleep, to sleep it off. And then he goes to Derbe. Why does he go to Derbe? When they had preached the gospel to that city. So he goes and he gets stoned and he's dragged out of town and he's pretty much dead. Oh man, that was a crazy day. Sleeps it off, goes to Derbe. And what does he do? He preaches the gospel, the very thing that got him stoned. Now, here's where it gets absolutely amazing. They return to Lystra. Why did he go back? Those people just thought that they were successful in killing me. So you know where I'm going to go? Right back there. I'm going to go to the place where I know those people hate me, and if they see me, they're going to think, we weren't successful, therefore we need to finish the job. Him and Barnabas, before the night before, they have a little meeting. Hey, where do you want to go tomorrow? I was thinking Lystra. Lystra? The place where they just killed you, basically, but they weren't successful? Yeah, I think about we're going back to Lystra. Why'd they go back? Verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Paul went back for the believers. Yeah, I might die, but there's Christians in there who are baby Christians and they don't know what they're doing. They need help. And I love what he says in verse 20, or what it says, and says, he continued in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. That would have been a good illustration, right? There's going to be a lot of tribulations. Like, for me, example, I just was stoned to death, right? That's the tribulation, right? It was a good example. But I just want you to think, why would he go back? Why not get another missionary and say, hey, can you go to Lystra for me? Can you be my ambassador over there? Because they don't like me over there. Would you go back? If there's people in that town who absolutely hate you and they want you dead, would you go there? Would you bring your family there? I want you to think about something. Paul walks into Lystra twice. The first time he comes in and he preaches the gospel. The second time he comes in after being stoned to death, basically. How do you think the people reacted the second time when they saw Paul? The first time they said, oh, here's Paul. I wonder what he's going to talk about. Oh, he's talking about Christianity. Oh, maybe he's a god. Oh, he told us that he wasn't a god. Okay, now we're going to kill him. Okay, let's kill him. And so they thought he was dead. And then he walks back into town. What would you think if you saw Paul strolling back into town with his posse? There are basically three groups of people in Lystra. Those who heard the message that Paul was preaching and they hated him for it and they killed him. Thought they killed him. The people who maybe were on the fence, like, okay, we don't want to kill him, but I don't know if I want to become a Christian either. So there's that second group of neutral people. And then there was a third group of people who said, we want to commit our lives to Jesus Christ. And they each probably would respond in a unique way when Paul came back into town. Right? The people who hated Paul, their first reaction would have been, he's not dead. What happened? How is he still alive? But after the initial, you just have to imagine what they would have thought. Why is this guy coming back here? Why in the world would he come back here? He must have something very important to tell us. He must be pretty passionate about whatever he's trying to preach. Because we killed him and he came back. Second group of people is those who are neutral. You know what? I'm not really into killing Paul. I'm not going to reject him. But I'm also not going to accept the gospel that he's preaching. What would they have thought when Paul strolled back into town the second time around? Oh, he's serious. He's not playing around. Then the third group, these are people, think about this for a moment. You're in Lystra. You don't know what you believe. You're taught about Jesus Christ, and you're like, that's it. I want Jesus. I want grace. I want salvation. I can be forgiven of my sins. Yes, I want that. And you're like, I'm all in. And then the guy who preached the gospel to you gets killed in front of your face. Maybe I'm not in on that one. Maybe that's a little bit too much. I don't think I signed up for death. And so you have to imagine what was running around in their minds. They committed their life to Christ, and then Paul, they thought, was dead. And he strolls back into town. How encouraging would that be? Oh wow, he's back. And he comes back to encourage the believers and to strengthen the believers. Think about this. If Paul was preaching the first time around, and Paul looked at these people and said, I love you, they would have been like, awesome, man, I'm glad you love me. But when he strolled back in the second time and he says, I love you, that would have been a different story. They would have believed it all the much more, because Paul is risking his life to come back and make disciples of the people in Lystra. Literally risking his life. When Paul told, if I was in that group and Paul told me that he loved me, I'd say, I believe you, buddy. You're back in town and you shouldn't be. Here's a principle that we find in Scripture that probably most churches won't talk about, most Christians won't talk about. Every person that God uses suffers. Every single person that God uses in the Bible suffers. And not like, oh my gosh, like I hurt my foot, or like somebody yelled at me, made me feel like uncomfortable. They suffer intensely. Noah, in the desert, builds a boat for 50 to 100 years. What are you doing, Noah? Building that boat still? Yep, because God told me to. 50 to 100 years of ridicule. Abraham, God says, you like your family? You like what you have? Get up and go somewhere else. Where? I'll tell you later. Everybody would go to David, be like, oh, David had a great life. King David was rich. But you want to know what? People wanted to kill David all the time. He was a warrior and people were trying to kill him. If you don't think David suffered, do me a favor and read the Psalms. Why is my soul downcast, right? Read the Psalms. David's not like, hey, I have a great life. The prophets, right? When a spokesman was raised up for God, a man of God, what did they do? They hated him and they killed him and they spit in their face and they slapped him across the face and they threw him down in a hole. Every single man or woman that was used by God greatly suffered greatly. Hosea, you're my prophet. Awesome, God. What do you want me to do? You see that prostitute over there? I want you to marry her. Excuse me? That would have been a hard road to walk. But then Hosea's wife cheated on him. And what does God say? Go get her back. Excuse me? Different kind of pain, different kind of suffering. But every single person that God uses, they suffered greatly. They sacrificed. They gave up things on every turn to follow the Lord. Don't even get started with the New Testament. John the Baptist, whoops, sacrificed his life and lived out in the woods like a nut job. And then he got his head chopped off. Who was John the Baptist's cousin? Jesus Christ. How was his life on this earth? Pretty painful. He preached the gospel to thousands and they killed him for it. Stephen, killed. James, killed. Every apostle was killed for their faith except for Judas, who killed himself. And then John, who in church history, John, they say, they tried to boil him in oil and they were unsuccessful, so they sent him to Patmos by himself on an island where he wrote the book of Revelation. Do me a favor and open up Scripture and find somebody that had a nice, comfortable life that God used greatly. So the question is, what is God's problem? Why are you keep making all of your saints suffer and sacrifice? Doesn't God love me? Why would He do this to me? And the answer is, suffering and sacrifice gives your message credibility. It gives it a greater impact. It makes people who never listen say, wait a minute, what? Did you just say that Paul is here for us? Didn't he just die? Apparently not. Why is he back in town? To encourage the believers. He loves his church. God wants people to know the truth. That's the whole point of the Bible. God's saying, I want to tell you the truth. You're so messed up, human beings. I want to tell you the truth. And people are blind and they cover their ears. And so sometimes God has to wake them up and say, hey, I'm trying to tell you the truth. And sometimes the way that people hear is through our suffering, through our pain. I wish that wasn't the case, but it seems to me clearly in the Scripture that if God's going to use somebody for His glory, they're going to go through some pain. They're going to have to give up a lot of stuff. So I turn to you in 2019 in America. Are you willing to give up stuff, money, things, hobbies, whatever, if God would call you to do that? Are you willing to suffer for the name of Jesus? If somebody offered you the world, but you had to renounce your faith, what would you do? It puts it right there, right? You can have safety and security and money and everything you want, and the house and the car and the whatever you want, but you got to walk away and tell people that God's not who He really is. Are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to be hated by people because you're a Christian, and then they kick you out of town and you stroll back into town to tell them again about Jesus? I'm going to tell you something that you don't want to hear, but it's the truth. I hope maybe in your spirit you want to hear it. Suffering and sacrifice will make you a better disciple maker. I guarantee it. Brad, can I use your little acronym, CHEF? Okay. So I wrote on the board maybe like 5 or 6 weeks ago, like what American Christianity is. I think it just was really helpful. And so Brad is a teacher, and so he put it in an acronym. So this is what America, this is American Christianity. Okay. So there's two brands of Christianity that I understand it. There's the American Christianity, and then there's what I would understand is biblical. So CHEF is this. This is the Christianity that says that Christianity should be comfortable, comfort, happy, easy, and fun. Do me a favor and go and find some Christian books, and you will find plenty that will promote this. That's what it means to be a Christian. You'll be comfortable, you'll be happy, you'll be easy, and it'll be fun. What do you think Paul thought? I wasn't very comfortable getting killed or getting hit by the rocks. I wasn't very happy. That wasn't easy, and it definitely wasn't fun. So you have to switch your mind to what God says Christianity is, not what the world says Christianity is. Because as soon as it's not one of these things, and that's what you think that it is, you're out. I signed up for comfort, happiness, ease, and fun, and it's not that, so I'm not a Christian anymore. It's not working out for me. I guarantee you, pain and suffering that God brings you through will make you a better disciple maker. He will allow you to proclaim the name of Jesus so much more effectively when you go through pain and suffering and sacrifice. The question is simple. Are you willing to do that? As you answer that question, I will read some red letters, some words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11. Matthew 5, 11. Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, says this. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. When people persecute you and revile you and speak evil against you, Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, says, blessed are you. In verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus says, here's the deal. If you're a Christian and you really want to make a difference and you really want to be heard and you want your friends to know the gospel, get ready for some pain and suffering and sacrifice. And in doing so, your voice will be heard. in a more effective manner than a chef Christian. But the God of the universe promises you that you will be rewarded for all of eternity for every piece of work that you do for Jesus Christ. You may not see it in this life, but you'll see it for eternity. You may get a glimpse of it in this life, but because the God of the universe says it, you will receive rewards forever from God. And so I know that this is the easier path. I know that when you look at your schedule, you think, I'd rather be comfortable today. But God may be saying, I'm sorry, it's not going to be an easy day if you're going to go where I want you to go. And so on that day when you say, I don't really want to go down that road, remember what God said. Blessed are you when others revile you. And so if you want to be heard, sometimes the only way that people are going to listen is by you going through some pain and suffering. It validates the message. It confirms the message. It puts you to the test and says, how important is this really to you? Because if you're willing to give up your faith just whenever something gets difficult, then obviously it wasn't that important to you to start with. And if somebody's looking at you and watching you thinking, how important is this? Oh, they just gave up pretty quick. Oh yeah, I didn't think it was that important. But if you get stoned and you're dragged outside of town, and then a couple days later you stroll back into town to encourage those believers said, Paul is serious. Everybody said, Paul's serious. So what will you choose? A chef life or a biblical life? Let me close with the gospel. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, here's the most heart-wrenching yet beautiful thing in the world. The God of the universe, the perfect, pure, and holy God, suffered immensely. He was hung on a cross naked in front of the entire world, humiliated and killed in front of everybody. What a tragic moment. If you're in this room and you're a Christian or not a Christian, you need to know He did that for you. In doing so, in being humiliated, in being hated, in being killed, Jesus Christ made a way for all of your sins to be forgiven. And you think your sins are so terrible. That's why He went to the cross, to pay the price for those sins. And so I'm not telling you that you're going to sign up for a comfortable, happy, easy, and fun life. But you will be forgiven of all of your sins. And you'll be with God forever in heaven. And all of your sins will be gone. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian and you think, wow, He did that for me, I think I want to follow that God, that Jesus Christ. Have a conversation with us. Fill out a connection card. But take a step towards God. Let's pray. Father, I hate to admit what I would do if I was Paul. The last place I'd probably go is back to Lystra. And so, Father, I pray that in my own heart, selfishly, that You would work on me. If there's an area of my life where I'm not willing to give up, work on that part of my life. Because I want to glorify You. And I pray for every single Christian in this room. When we hear that story, we love it because we love what Paul did, but we are scared because we know that You might call us to something similar. In America, we probably won't be stoned to death for our faith, but we're going to lose friends. We're going to give up things that we really want in our flesh. And Father, to be honest with You, and we are honest with You, we know we won't give it up unless You make us. And so, Father, I just pray that You would come into our hearts and open our eyes to how beautiful it is to suffer in Your name and how terrible the pleasures of the world are. Even though they promise to give us so much happiness, they leave us empty. Father, I just pray that as believers in this room, we would know that to be better disciple makers sometimes comes on the backs of our sacrifice and our suffering. And Father, when we don't want to do that, I pray that we remember Your words that says that we are blessed if we do so. And Father, I'm thankful for the promise of rewards in heaven, that if we stick it out and do the right thing here on this earth, that for all of eternity, there will be rewards. Father, I pray for anyone in this room who is not a Christian. Tell them the truth. You died on the cross for them. You were humiliated so that they could be free. You have to teach them that, Lord. I can't do that. We can't do that. You have to teach them and have them take a step and follow you. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.